Your Eminency, Fathers, after presenting yesterday the teaching about justification, in order to complete the understanding, we have to talk about two further issues. The first one is the meaning of faith. What is faith? How do we understand faith? How our church understand faith and how it lived this experience throughout ages? And the second issue that we have also to explain is the relation of righteousness received for free by Christ with the eschatological salvation. So to avoid any confusion between righteousness and eschatological salvation, this is a very important parameter in the Orthodox understanding, Orthodox theological and spiritual experience of the Church. The gift of righteousness of God is given to him who believes, and the Apostle Paul stresses this point unequivocally. So we have to understand what it does mean, the apistios, through faith, by faith, upon faith, and similar expressions. Faith is the human response to Christ's word. Christ speaks through the apostles. Those are, I have also, we can scroll down, Father Stiliane, please. I have also mentioned the quotations from the Holy, from the New Testament, but I don't want to stop on each of them, only when it's necessary. Christ speaks through the apostles. Those are, as St. Paul teaches, ministers of the work of God. They deliver to people the invitation to improve their relationship with God, but it's God himself who calls them. The call comes from God, although it comes from the mouth of the apostles, but it's God who is calling, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5. With the phrase, os tou Theou parakalundos diimon, as God making his appeal through us, and we beseech you on behalf of Christ, St. Paul points out that God expects humans to accept his work. The merciful and benevolent God who made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, did not stop at this action, but continued his initiative by entreating man to accept his offering. This is precisely why St. Paul notes all these things are from God, because he gave his son for man's justification, and instead of expecting something of equal value in return from man, entreats man to accept the good things he is offering free of charge. Here we read a beautiful explanation from St. John Chrysostom about all things are from God. This great father notes, but all things are of God, nothing of ourselves. What does he mean, St. John Chrysostom, by all things are from our God? He said, remission of sins, adoption, unspeakable glory are given to us by him. Nothing from ourselves. Could any human being give from his own righteousness to himself? No. Could any human being achieve glory on his own? No. Or adoption. Whatever we do, we cannot achieve adoption unless it is given to us as a gift from God. All the things are from God. Everything has been accomplished by God, and man must only accept the gift. The missionary, therefore, who ministers the work of God through his preaching, spreads the word of reconciliation accomplished by God and entreats man on behalf of Christ to respond to God's initiative so that he can be justified. we read in Romans 6:16 a beautiful and important statement of St. Paul, where he says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness?" So this is one example that shows us that man has to respond in obedience to God's call, to God's gift, to receive it in obedience into justification. So what's expected of man is not simply to keep the law in order to achieve righteousness, because then it would be another case of the ignorance of the Jews who sought to achieve their own righteousness and not the righteousness of God, Romans 10. In the salvific work of Christ, the Mosaic law is not the criterion for obtaining righteousness. Without Christ, the law is unable to justify, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Consequently, man must hear Christ's word and learn the kerygma about Christ and his salvific work so that he can accept and confess that Christ is the Lord. Faith is encapsulated by this experience. In this sense, faith comes from hearing the word of Christ in Romans 10:17. And its beginning is found in accepting the preaching of the word. This is the beginning. Its consummation, however, is found in obedience. There are many verses explaining faith as obedience in the New Testament. Faith as obedience. Through the interdependent relationship between faith and obedience to Christ, Christ becomes man's Lord and Savior. St. Paul asserts that he received from Christ the grace and apostleship to establish Epakoi Pisteos. From the beginning of the Epistle to Romans 1:5, he says, "I received this apostleship to establish Epakoi Pisteos, obedience of faith," a literal translation, obedience of faith among all nations. When man acknowledges and confesses Christ as Lord of his life, then this acceptance becomes obedience, and this confession becomes commitment to Christ's word. This truth is clearly expressed in St. Paul's phrase, "Your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ." For St. Paul, faith is not only intellectual acceptance of the phrase, "Jesus is Lord," but man's vital personal dedication of his whole life to God. Similarly to the experience that Paul presents in Philippians 3:7-8, so he forgot everything. He considered everything as rubbish, not important, just to know Christ and to be present with him. This is the experience of faith. And he continues to be present with him in his presence, not having my own righteousness, but righteousness that comes from faith. This experience of faith, that you are ready to be like Abraham, who believed and left everything to walk with God. Paul believed and left everything to be with Christ, and we too, we are called to this experience of faith. This should be manifest in man's relationships with God, his fellow man, and all of creation. Faith as obedience is a way of life completely different from the path of sin. faith as obedience is different from the path of sin. St. Paul says, either you are obedient to sin, either you are obedient to justification, to righteousness. They cannot be together, either or. The man who believes is committed to the teaching that he heard and accepted. He said, but you became obedient to the type of teaching that you have received, to the kerygma, you became obedient to that. This is the experience of faith. Additionally, faith as obedience is absolute submission to him who became the Lord of man's life, to the point that man rejects any human support for himself, lest it become the cause of boasting, since boasting is excluded. It is precisely this faith that becomes the new precondition for righteousness, as opposed to the fulfillment of the Mosaic law. Righteousness, therefore, is not obtained through labor, that is, through the precise implementation of works of the law, but rather through faith, which is first of all obedience. There is therefore no room for boasting. In this sense, the law of faith does not resemble to the law of commandments, according to which one's keeping of the commandments is rewarded correspondingly. Law and love and the law of faith. I want, before continuing, to read with you a very beautiful verse that tells us many things about faith as obedience. It is in Romans, if you have your Bibles, Romans 10. It is Romans 10, 16. Please pay attention. St. Paul says, but not all have obeyed the good news. Not all have obeyed the good news, the gospel. It is the evangelion in Greek. Not all have obeyed the gospel. As Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So we have not all obeyed the gospel. Who has believed our message? It's a parallelismus membrorum between the two sentences. The gospel stands for message, and the verb obey stands for believe, pistevo. It confirms our point of view that for St. Paul himself, faith is obedience. And when he says, my aim is to establish the obedience of faith, a grammatical and syntactical analysis of these expressions shows that they are opposition. Faith and obedience are opposition. It is a genitive of opposition here. So, love and the law of faith. In the law of faith, the man who obeys Christ's word is justified regardless of his identity, whether he is a Jew or Gentile. This obedience to Christ is manifested in the exercise of love. The obedience is not abstract. It has specific terms how to obey Christ. We obey Christ through love, which is the supreme commandment, because one who believes in Christ must love others. St. Paul says in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. According to St. Paul, obedience to Christ through the keeping of the commandment to love our fellow man completely fulfills every law, both the Mosaic law and the law of Christ. We scroll down one page. Elsewhere, the apostle underlines the fact that love fulfills not only the Mosaic law, but also the law of Christ. First in Galatians 5:14, St. Paul notes generally that the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then, at the end of this unit in 6:2, he returns to the theme of love, which was the reason of the whole exposition in 5:13-26. And Paul asserts that the Christian, through love of his brother, fully implements the law of Christ. In 6:2, through the love of brother, you implement the law of Christ. He calls it the law of Christ. In similar fashion, the evangelist John, in his second epistle, identifies love as the way in which one can live according to Christ's commandments. From all of the above, we can ascertain that faith as obedience to Christ binds men to the law of Christ, also called law of faith, which is fulfilled through the love commandment. The dynamic and permanent character of faith. Faith is a dynamic action and permanent action. The apostle elsewhere expressed the same idea: for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And energumeni, it's a complex word from preposition en and ergon, in work, working, energumeni, which is a participium conjunctum, which means, he wrote it in Greek, this means that faith has to be always working in love. Action of love coming from our faith in Jesus Christ. Since this is found in the progressive present, it must always coexist with faith, which means without this adjective, energumeni, faith does not correspond to the substance and character it should have. Faith not working in love is not faith. And the declaration is very solemn. In Jesus Christ, in the new covenant, circumcision or uncircumcision play no role. This is a very solemn statement, but faith working through love. In the letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul praises the work of their faith and the labor of their love in one sentence. The work of their faith. So he had no complex, St. Paul, to speak of work of faith. He was free. The point was not for him if the Christian will have a law of Christ to follow. But the problem was to have fleshly commandments producing desires and desires and desires. This is the issue. So, therefore, the apostle's definition of faith as working through love refutes the claim that faith is determined by a point in time. I'm citing now the joint declaration of 99 between Vatican and the Lutheran World Federation. I'm citing now what they say about faith. I say this understanding refutes the claim that faith is determined by a point in time, which is the moment of the gift of faith, and that everything that preceded this point and everything that follows, and they state here specifically manifestation of faith through works of love, are neither preconditions for justification nor do they earn it. Why? Because they want it so. Not because St. Paul says so. They want it so. It's like that. Finish. It's not that important what St. Paul says. It's important to find it among us, Lutherans and Vatican. Let's find a statement regardless of what St. Paul says. St. Paul says, always working in love. They say, not always working in love. Okay. In Galatians 5:4-6, it was clear, St. Paul. So I skip now these lines. And If therefore seems clear that in Galatians 5:6, circumcision, which is the symbol of the covenant between God and Israel, is replaced not simply by faith, but by faith working through love as a precondition of righteousness. Faith then is not limited to the moment of accepting the word of the gospel, but is a dynamic attitude that colors the whole of man's existence. Thus, St. Paul, referring to Habakkuk 2:4, characteristically notes, the just shall live by faith. And in his letter to the Corinthians, he said, "Via pisteos peripatomen," let us walk through faith. We walk through faith. And the verb walk is the halakha. The verb halach, let's conduct our life under the light of faith. We can conclude, therefore, that it is not enough for faith to remain an intellectual proposition without works, but rather faith must be manifested with good works. Exactly as St. James noted in his epistles, there's no difference between Paul and James. Never had anyone found a difference till recent times. Works of faith, however, are not performed. This is a difference. They are not performed in order to fulfill the commandment of the law, but the agapes. So the objective is not to follow strict orders. I do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. I must do this. No, it is with the thrust of love. Because you love, you will do like this, you will act like this. Not because you must do, because you love, because you are the disciple of the master of love, the teacher of love. It is worth noting that the apostle, in his attempt to stress the essential and complementary role of practical love alongside faith, asserts that faith without love is nothing. How can we understand it? How can we understand it? When he says faith without love is nothing, I'm nothing. If I have the faith to move mountains, I don't have love, I'm nothing. So we have to take the whole epistle of St. Paul together to understand what he's saying, not to choose one verse and to make a theology out of it. And that, in fact, love is more important than faith. Love is more important than faith. There's faith, love, and hope. But love is more important of the three. Let us note also that St. Paul frequently connects faith with love. Always, I noted that when he speaks of faith, there is love together, coming together. Faith and love, faith and love. In conclusion, St. Paul's thoughts on righteousness through faith have in mind precisely this kind of faith, which is manifested continuously through keeping of the love commandment, which constitute the law of the Christian life. In different places, St. Paul speaks of the law of Christ. Now, how can then be Christ the criterion of justification? How is Christ then the source of righteousness if we understand faith like this? Does our interpretation mean that we are the source of righteousness? Are we claiming to seek our own righteousness by obedience and love? For St. Paul, just as faith comes from hearing the word of Christ and learning about the word of the gospel, so it is with love. Christians learn about love from the example of Christ's infinite love for man, when he voluntarily gave himself over to death for man's sake. That is, in order to save man from death. According to the Apostle Paul, Christians must imitate Christ as beloved children by walking in love. We find it in different places, especially in Ephesians 5:1-2. You imitate Christ by walking in love, by loving without limits, even unto death. This is why the apostle addressing the Thessalonians called them theodidakti. He invented a neologism in Greek, which is theodidakti. It didn't exist before as one word. But the beautiful thing he said to them while he was giving them instruction, St. Paul, giving them instruction, and then he came to the Philadelphia, love of brothers, he said, I don't have any instruction. I don't teach you how to love each other because you are theodidakti. You learned from God how to love each other. Where did they take this lesson? Where they heard God teaching them love? On the cross. The lesson was taken on the cross, and we became theodidakti. We cannot forget the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in our life. He is the axis of our thoughts, of our behavior. You remember St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11, he says that I have always before me Jesus Christ crucified, and I bear the passion of Christ wherever I go. Why? Because we cannot do anything correct except if we have Jesus Christ crucified in front of us. This is the axis of our thoughts and conduct. So St. Paul sees no need to teach them further concerning brotherly love because they learned it from Christ. He is the teacher. And he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is an example of many statements. Always when he wanted to speak about love, he says, as Christ loved us. Give to the collection, brotherly collection in Jerusalem, as Christ who was rich, he made himself poor to enrich you. The example of love comes always from Christ, not from our energy and our good heart. It is from the example of Christ that we draw. A professor in Thessaloniki, the late Stoyanos, noted that love is not an impersonal moral principle, but rather symorphosir, being conformed to the incarnate love of Christ. Additionally, it should be noted that when St. Paul encourages works of love from Christians, he reminds them that God, who loved man and forgave him in Christ all his sins, should be the example. We can skip this passage. Always the example of Christ in learning love. St. Paul again points to the example of Christ's humility and obedience in the hymn of Philippians that you know very well, in order to urge, in verse 2:12, to urge the Philippians to acquire love and to seek unity with humility, as well as obedience in 2:12. The apostle thus makes it abundantly clear that obedience of faith, or more accurately, faith as obedience and faith manifested by works of love, are identical. This is now the formula. He who believes in Christ obeys him. And his obedience is manifested, is realized, first and foremost by the exercise of love. This in conclusion. The infinite love manifested on the cross is fundamentally significant not only in terms of behavior between people, but also in terms of Christian spiritual life. This is the meaning of leaving everything behind and being in Christ with him, participating in his passion to experience his resurrection. So this is a spiritual life is also summarized in obedience. So it thus becomes clear once again, it thus becomes clear once again that Christ is the criterion for justification by faith. Christ's word and his example of love and humility made possible both the acquisition of justification as well as life because of righteousness. Zoe via dikaiosynin. Whoever hears Christ's word and accepts it demonstrates through unselfish love that he believes in Christ Jesus and that he is Lord and Savior of his life and all the world. The man who obeys Christ and imitates him through the exercise of love which he learned from Christ himself will also, through faith and knowledge of the Son of God, reach to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the meaning of love is the fulfillment of the law. Plero magar nomo I agapi. And every nomos, every law, its fulfillment in love. These are the words of St. Paul. I will skip now this and speak about boasting. Can we boast ourselves when we think like that? Can we scroll down, please, Father? This understanding of the law of faith leaves no margin for misunderstanding faith as an achievement about which man should boast. He who is justified after being liberated from sin becomes a slave of righteousness, says St. Paul in the last verses of chapter 6 of Romans. Zuli tis dikaiosynis. You were slaves of sin, but you became now zuli, slaves of dikaiosyne. It is a great gift. St. Paul, deeply aware of the value of Christ's sacrifice, points out the Corinthians that the free man who is justified becomes a slave to Christ. The apostle immediately explains this new reality by continuing, you were bought at a price. And as a useless slave, now this is the main thing, as a useless slave, man does not boast when his faith is made manifest in works of love, because he thinks always that he was merely doing his duty. And whatever you do, say, we are useless slaves, we did what we must have done. So a slave, when he obey his master, he cannot boast himself and tell him, look, I'm obedient. He is doing what he has to do. So St. Paul says you became slaves for the dikaiosyne. Then you are not doing achievements. You are just doing your work and your master can give you or not. Because we are not employees, we are slaves of Christ. We are not partners, we are not employees. We are slaves with him, but he is good. He makes us his brothers through the adoption by giving us the Holy Spirit. Everything is from him, nothing from us. Moreover, man's faith was the cause of his own justification. And all the passages that, yeah, we have many passages talking about faith as prerequisite of justification. Man was justified as a gift only because he confessed and obeyed Christ. That does not mean that man was responsible or owner of his own justification or that he earned it with his faith. It's different to say we earned justification by our faith. It's different from saying we received freely as a gift justification with the precondition of our faith. So we believe, but we didn't achieve anything. Christ, with his abundant love, gave us righteousness on the basis of faith. It's different. to say it's prerequisite and to say it is the agent of righteousness faith. Sometimes we find confusion between both meanings, or some people rejecting both as bad. No, it's different. This one is different from the other. St. John Chrysostom has formulated thusly, on his part, however, there be things varied and numerous and diverse, for he died for us and farther reconciled us, katalagi, and brought us to himself and gave us grace unspeakable, but we brought faith only as our contribution. So it's not to compare. The gift of God cannot be compared with which man offers. We just said, we are obedient to you. You are our Lord. But he died and he was buried. Before he was incarnated, he did everything. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Can we say our faith did everything? No. Our faith just was an honor for us to be with God, to be inside the work of God. So, how then can we boast? How then can one boast for this understanding of faith? St. Paul explicates this essential teaching quite clearly, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Today's reading from the... For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? Little remark here. When he says, and that not of yourselves, he's not referring to faith. He's referring to the work of salvation of Christ. Because he says, tuto, uk eximon, a neutral, tuto. But faith is feminine. If he was referring to faith, that it is a gift of God, he would say, afti, uk eximon. So we have, in English, in Arabic, it's easy to confuse this, to think that faith is the gift of God. No. Tuto, the act of salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ, is not from you, it is God's work. In other passage, the apostle explains to the Corinthians that they have no reason to boast. What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? St. John Chrysostom, commenting on this particular verse, cautions his audience against such a misunderstanding. For not to thee belong these excellencies, but to the grace of God. For it's not thine what hath been given, but the givers. See, the church was very good between the first century and the 16th century. There was no harm in the teaching of the church. They were illuminated people. It existed in its fullness, in its holiness. And every accusation is really out of context and unfair to the church, that they were demonized and they were seeking their own justification, that they didn't understand St. Paul, etc., etc. This is an example of the patristic teaching, patristic interpretation of St. Paul, and Antiochian also. We can be happy to read this also as our fathers from our own patriarchate. Man boasts about those things that he himself has accomplished, but not about those things that he has received as a gift. Man has done nothing to boast of. All these things are from God. God accomplished them, which is why St. Paul concludes, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you want to boast, good. Boast en Kyrio, in the Lord, not in yourselves. I have to finish by a small note about justitia passiva. I think you've heard about it, you've read some things about it, justitia passiva. Just as understanding of faith as an achievement, which allows man to boast, should be considered a misunderstanding of St. Paul's teaching, so also should be considered as equally unacceptable the concept of passive justification, justitia passiva. This is because neither the assistance on seeing faith, either as a psychological achievement in the sense of personal decision, as well as the effort to differentiate the psychological achievement from the sich beschenken lesson, makes sense. In Lutheran thought, sich beschenken lassen means that faith, as it relates to man's salvation, is only a denuded acceptance. Since man, by completely rejecting all the practical knowledge he had acquired in his life in favor of what he had heard in the gospel or kerygma, now orients himself with purpose and calmly, passively and calmly toward accepting the word. So, indeed, faith is considered a gift from God, and in no way is it a prerequisite for justification, according to this understanding. According to this view, God, with his word and through the Holy Spirit, activates faith in man. This conception of faith as a gift of God has its roots in the fear that faith would replace works of the law as another work necessary for justification. In other words, those who adopt such a view perceive faith as a human act in which man is completely passive before the power of God, and which in no way constitute a prerequisite for God's justification. Deprecating man's response to the word of the gospel, this view maintains that God's justification is a gift of God only when it is an entirely passive justification. It is, according to them, righteousness of God when it is entirely passive. It thus excludes any work under the slogan sola fide. However, as our attempt to trace St. Paul's thought has shown, these arguments are not based on his teaching. The controversy of the 16th century, little before and after, does not concern St. Paul, but rather diametrically opposed to them. This understanding is opposed to the teaching of St. Paul. It's worth mentioning here some additional observations that will help illustrate the antithesis between these arguments and genuine Pauline teaching. It's well established that the apostles' works repeatedly characterize faith as man's decision. We have many examples. This is particularly clear in Romans 10, 6 to 11, when St. Paul emphasizes sincere faith. If you believe from your heart and confess on your lips, believe from your heart. What does mean believe from your heart? It's not Saint Valentine's heart, the meaning of love, or you know what does mean heart in the Bible? Heart mean in our language nous, brain, because the house of the nous was the heart. Was understood as the heart. When we say in your mind, in the ancient time, they would say in your heart. So if you believe from your heart, this is the heart that thinks and decides and feels and everything together. So this means that with all your mind, you believe that Jesus is the Lord and that God resurrected him from the death, you will be justified. More clear things we cannot find. Moreover, true faith manifests itself with outward confession and is related to the genuine human decision that springs from the heart about Christ's salvific work. With regard to the letter pericope, we agree with the majority of commentators, but disagree with some who argue that faith is not a human decision in Romans 10. All of the commentators say that in Romans 10, faith is a human decision. However, okay, we scroll down. Elsewhere in Philippians here, please. Elsewhere, Philippians 3, 7 to 9 clearly characterize faith as man's obedience and decision. The two uses of the verb igeume, St. Paul says, igime, igume, explicitly highlight this human decision. I consider, everything is nothing compared to the knowledge of Christ. This is the experience of faith. You consider Christ the most and the only important thing in your life, and you only want to be closer to him. This is faith, and he will draw you closer. Igume, it's an intellectual act, a fact that is emphasized by the repetition of the verb. In the present tense, igume, and in the perfect tense, igime. The preposition dia indicates here the aim of what you are doing, via ten gnosin to Christou, to know him more. So we can skip all this. We also encounter in the apostles' teaching several thoughts that emphasize the personal character of faith. St. Paul notes characteristically that the persistent effort of the missionary increases the catechumen's faith. How, in few words, I will explain this. How can he say that by the work of the missionary, their faith will increase? If faith was understood as a gift from God, so the gift from God was lesser gift and needs more work to increase, or how can we say, be sure that your faith is sincere? Why are you telling us to be sure? Tell God to give us sincere, not insincere faith then, in this case. Be sure that your faith is sincere. Be sure that you are on faith. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, you have believed in vain. You have believed in vain. So was the gift of God in vain? We don't have to trouble ourselves with theories that arise from reactions, out of reaction, in a controversy in a specific time, and make out of it a theology, a whole theology. We have to read St. Paul without any feeling of reactions or a priori thesis, as the father of the church did. And they learned what he taught exactly. The fathers of the church were reading St. Paul in caves, on fields as hermits, sitting and commenting the works of St. Paul. They were not sitting in a controversy and the problems with some people and was trying to find in St. Paul a sentence to support their point of view. This is the difference. Because when you make a theology just to justify or to project your problems on the text of St. Paul, you will have many absurdities here or there will be waiting for you. But if you understand him as he was speaking, you will find that your commentary, your interpretation, goes perfectly without any problem because you are listening to him. Finally, let us not forget that the apostle refers to the forefather Abraham as a prototype for every age of the believing man. This reference, which follows immediately after his teaching about righteousness of God in the third chapter, he moves to the fourth chapter and gives us the example of righteousness by faith. Who is Abraham, the forefather? So he speaks about Abraham that he was not weak in his faith, but he became stronger and stronger in believing. So all these things show us that faith is something that man does. And in its Hebraic origin, faith is emunah. Emunah is to entrust God. So, and this is why God insists on faith from the side of human being. He wants us to entrust Him. He doesn't want to give us the gift of entrustment. So He wants us to entrust Him, just to say, we are yours. We will be with you. And He will give us all the treasures of heaven. This is the righteousness of God that is given upon this faith, which is entrusting Him. Thank you.